for a place where we fit in. And people like me, we lie awake and worry. We're gonna miss a moment when life kicks in. Oh, 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 it's nice to know I'm not alone. Oh, 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 cause this is what gives me hope. The perfect plan at the perfect time. I can only see what is. You see what will be. I believe you change the world through people like me.
Testify of you. morning, church. Good morning. It's so good to be with you this morning. If we have not had the opportunity to meet, my name is Andrea, and I'm the praise pastor here at Mountain View. And we just want to say we're so glad you're here. We believe that if you're here this morning, whether you're with us in the room or online, that God has something for you today. And so today we're going to continue our conversation on what it means to live sent. And as we begin our time together, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing some praise to our Lord. Is that good? Father, we thank you that you've brought us here today. We thank you that you've sent your sunshine and you've just given us this opportunity to gather as a community. This morning, we ask that you send your spirit to open up our ears to hear where it is that you're sending us, to open up our hearts to see one another the way that you see us, God, and that you will allow us to move in boldness. And so we act in obedience this morning, and we just love you. So Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. 'Cause when you call my name, to your glorious day, you call my name.
us worship our King. Come let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great things. Faithful through every storm, you'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things, and I know you will do it again. For your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things, God, you do great things. Have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great things.
Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable.
Chain, oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great things.
All right, you can take a seat. Good morning. Everybody alive? Good? You're breathing? All right. No? Wow, that got awkward. Man, I'm so glad to be with you guys today. So good. A couple of things before I forget. If you're newer to Mountain View, we have this card that's stuffed in the back of the seat that's right in front of you. It's red. It says connect. We'd love to connect with you. Grab that card. You can fill that card out. You can take that to one of our pastors, Craig, who will be out in the foyer at our Next Steps area. We'd love to help you take a next step. Does that sound fair? Good. Just seeing if you're still listening. That's excellent. Excellent. And then while I'm inviting Dave and Julie, there you are, come on up here, all right? Come on up here, you can get ready. While they're coming up here, let me tell you about something else that's happening. On May 7th, it's kind of deemed the National Day of Prayer, right? And what's happening, we've tried to do some things, a lot of other churches have tried to do some things, and so we're kind of partnering together as churches of East County to do kind of an intentional day of prayer. for our city, our neighborhoods, our families, our businesses, our leaders, you know, all of those really good things, our schools. And so we want to invite you to participate. We're going to have a very specific part for you as Mountain View people to participate. But we're going to start out at 7 o'clock at Rise City Church for kind of a launch. And then we're going to gather again at 6 o'clock Wednesday night till 7:30 for kind of an area worship time. And then we want to invite you to pray and participate throughout the day. And so we're going to get you some more specifics about that and let you know sort of what's going on. But we just want to unite as churches. There are great churches in East County, and there are great pastors, and we are not competitors. We need each other, and we need more churches, actually. If you think any given Sunday, there's probably around, let's just be generous, 10,000 people who are involved in a church in East County, and yet Gresham's population is almost 120,000. We need more churches, right? We need more communities of people. We need more of this. And so as churches, we're going to unite that day, and it's not about our church or just one church. It's about our city under the name of Jesus coming together and praying and going to the God who's able to change things and petition to him. Does that make sense? So I want you to participate in that. We'll get some more information out to you very soon, but would you welcome Dave and Julie over here to the center of the stage with me? All right. How you doing?
I'm doing great.
Are you?
Yes.
All right. I just keep trying to think if you're nervous. You're not nervous?
A little adrenaline going, but you know.
So will you talk really fast?
Maybe.
Maybe. And what's your name? Do you know who the prankster is in the between the two of these people? Yeah. What's your name again?
It's Dave.
Oh, yeah, it's Dave. Good, good. You didn't have your name tag on, so it was hard to tell, right? So we've been telling some sent stories, and this is how Dave and Julie ended up in here. We were at a sending party for James Whitehill, and we were having a conversation, a side conversation. And this, have you ever heard, you know, you talk to a pastor, you could become a sermon illustration, right? I'm like, ooh. We need to hear from Dave and Julie, right? And it wasn't so much what's going on or what's been accomplished, because it's not been finished yet. It's really that you're walking into some things. And so I just wanted to ask you a couple of questions about that. I even wrote my notes, the questions I sent you, right? What do you think it means to be a sent person?
So sent. Thinking about that yesterday, and then this morning, actually, as I woke up, I went... Okay, so literally this goes back years for me. Years ago, I started praying driving to work, and I said, God, can you help me be a reflection of Jesus? Because I can't do this on my own. And to me, that means sent, because when we become believers, we want to reflect Jesus to others. And what does that look like? And we can't figure that out on our own. So that's what it means for me to be sent, is to go to God and ask for him to help me be that reflection of his son.
Do you want to add anything, Dave? I think that covers it. She covers it. That was good. That was good. So when we talk about being sent, like, how or where do you feel sent?
So that, I did make some notes on my phone, but I don't need those notes for this. So to me, being sent, the how was also a when. And that was when I became a wife, when I became a mother, I'm a friend, I'm a daughter, I'm a sister, an employee, a manager. So that's the how. Because you can be in any of the roles you are in your life, and that's the how. And then the when and where, it can be wherever you are. It can be when you go to the grocery store. It can be when you're talking with a fellow coworker or employee. But for me, it starts in the home with my husband. And how am I reflecting Jesus to my husband, Dave, but also to my adult children and to my friends, family, my coworkers. I work remote now as of March of 20, but before that it was in an office. But you can still be sent, and you can still show that to others wherever you are. And the grocery store, not just the grocery person checking out your groceries, but the people standing in line with you, the people walking around looking for items. Do you need help with something? Let me help you. And so it's really wherever you are.
That's good. She does work from home, and the irony is when she started working from home, this was back during the COVID time when she was working, and then she would work. Then when COVID hit, then it was, you know, you had to work from home, and then it became a permanent thing, and so now it's like your reach is actually further because you're working from home, because you interact with people who are across the country, and so it's kind of the reach is even broader. Being sent is everyone here, whether you realize it or not, you're here because you were sent today. So everybody who listens to God's prompting in your heart and says yes to God is being sent. That's kind of, so everybody here is being sent today. Good for you.
So what was really music to my ears when we were having this conversation, church leadership guru people will tell you that when you're just beginning to get tired of saying it, your people are just catching on, right? And you said something that we've been trying to say for a really long time. Like, let's go to God often and say, God, where are you working in me and where are you working around me? But not just pray that prayer to recognize it, but then to put feet and action behind it and say, okay, God, how do I partner with what you're doing in me? And how do I partner with what you're doing around me? And so you said that to me and I was like, whoa, right? Like angels from heaven were speaking and I was like, yes. But there was an emotional moment behind that because you feel very much like God is doing something in you and God is doing something around you. And you don't have to give us specifics because I know there's some hard things, but share that with us.
Okay. So, yes, so I was talking to him at James's going away party, and I said, repeated that message, what are you doing in me, around me, through me, and how can I partner with you? And I would say it goes back further than this, but a really impactful moment in our lives was about a year and a half ago when two detectives came to our door to inform us and our family that unfortunately my ex-husband, my father to my two adult children had died by suicide that morning. And after the initial shock wore off, I remember thinking, God, you're in this. I know it. You're in this. And I even said that to the two detectives. I said, God's going to do amazing things. I don't know what they're going to look like. I don't know when it's going to be. I don't know where. But it's amazing he shows up everywhere when you really pay attention and you open your heart up to that. And so I had the opportunity to partner with God, to the detectives, to the people at the medical examiner office, to the people at the memorial chapel, and so on. And most importantly, to my two children, because when the detectives left, my daughter had already expressed some initial emotion, but then my son completely broke down, as you can imagine, we all did. And I just immediately said, God, I need to pray right now. You care? And they're like, go ahead. And just started praying out loud with them. And we just gathered as a family and just let out what we needed to let out. And every day since then has been a step towards strengthening that relationship with God and also being sent, not only for my children. And I say our children because this man has been amazing to my kids and have a great relationship. We've had opportunity to be able to share with others, and now you're giving me an opportunity to also share here. But it's that partnership with God, and I look to that. Another thing I wanted to say about it is, do I do this every day? No, I forget. I'm human. I forget. But when those moments come, and my son has gone through some very challenging times, as has my daughter in this last year, I have to go, when I start trying to take control over fixing things and helping, I think we all probably do that. When we love somebody, we want to fix it for them. We don't want to see them unhappy or struggling. And I stop and go, oh yeah, God, what are you doing here? What can I do, and how can I partner with you? And sometimes what he says is nothing. You just need to be quiet, and you need to be loving and kind and supportive and listen, and your kids know that you're there. And so it's also a moment of remembering to trust.
Yeah, I think so. Being sent is definitely it's a prayer oriented thing, and exactly. So it's how do you partner, and so prayer is it's more than the words that we speak to God or think to Him. It's also then being quiet, and probably the toughest part of prayer. Hearing, listening, what does God have to say? And then being sent is the response to what we hear God saying to us. And that's all part of the great journey.
Thank you for sharing. And it's just a little piece. If you want to know more about their journey, they're greeters most Sundays here at this gathering. Just stop in and say, hey, wow, didn't know that. And I appreciate you sharing with us. Just if you got a little bit of the picture, there's a lot going on. So would you continue just to pray for Dave and Julie as they navigate and try to be sent, particularly to your family? And that's good stuff. So give them a round of applause. All right. So next, I want to introduce you to somebody who's sharing with us today. His name is Eric Nielsen. If you know Kurt and Jeannie Nielsen, it is their son. And Eric has been a youth pastor, a church planter in McMinnville, and now a church planter in Twin Falls. And he continues to build a network of church plants called Small Church Network, because his goal is to see a lot of churches planted in some of our small communities and small cities and small towns across the country. And he's here to share with us today. We gave him the entire chapter of Acts chapter 2. And so hopefully you don't have lunch plans. I'm kidding. He's going to get after it. But would you give him a warm Mountain View welcome as he comes up here?
Small town network, Tom. Not a small church. Hey, man, good to be here. Man, Mountain View. This is my home church. This part I don't remember because it wasn't here when I was a kid, but I went around the corner and saw some of the old parts of the building, lots of memories. The guy running the camera was my fifth grade Sunday school teacher. I saw Jack and Shelley earlier, and they were our youth leaders. I was remembering the time that my youth pastor, Mike Halstead, I was his intern, and he hung me off the building upside down by a rope and had me read the announcements for youth group. There's video footage somewhere. I think he would have been fired for doing that now. But anyways, lots of good memories at Mountain View, and glad to be here. Tom told me that you were talking about the Great Commission, one of my favorite subjects. We planted a church in Twin Falls in 2020, and the goal is to make disciples, train pastors, plant churches. We subsequently started the Small Town Network, and we're launching our fourth church this year in Flagstaff, Arizona. Very excited about what God is doing. And so when you talk about the Great Commission, I'm really excited to talk about that. That's the life force behind what we're trying to do. And it should be the driving force in the life of every disciple. It should be the mission statement of every congregation. And today we're looking at Acts 2, which is really the account of what happened 10 days after Jesus gave the Great Commission. So imagine if Jesus said, okay, here's the plan. You're going to make disciples of all the nations in the world. Okay, like what do we do after that? I mean, that's a huge undertaking. You're going to make disciples of all the nations in the world. You're going to go, you're going to baptize, you're going to teach them to obey. And then he like popped out to heaven. There you go, get busy. 10 days later, what are they doing? That's what we pick up in Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. The day of Pentecost is a massive Jewish celebration, festival. It was 50 days after Passover. It was actually celebrating the first harvest of the year. Jewish tradition says that this festival was also to kind of celebrate the day that Moses gave the law to the nation of Israel. So very well attended. People came from all over. A three-day-long big celebration. And all of the believers were waiting together. They were gathered together waiting for the gift that Jesus said would come. Verse 2 says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting." Now, this is a crazy thing. Sometimes we read Bible stuff, and we're kind of reading, and we're reading, and we don't stop to realize what's being said. This just said that there were outside noises happening inside the house. We don't have wind inside of our homes. We have wind outside of our homes, but they were gathered in this room, and this wind filled the house. What's interesting in that, in the Greek language, the word wind and the word spirit are the same words. It's used interchangeably. And so we read that this wind filled the house, but for anybody that spent time in church, you know that that wind is actually the Spirit of God coming to inhabit and indwell the disciples of Jesus. And so the sound that God's Spirit made was wind. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. What in the world does that mean? There were floaty, fiery things hovering over everybody's head. Don't worry, no one got burned. It's tempting to focus on that, and I understand why. That's the sensational aspect. Wow, little tongues of fire floating around, resting over everyone's head. And you can imagine someone looking and going, "You've got a thing over your head," and them saying, "You do too." And what in the world is going on? Well, it's a miraculous manifestation, of course, but what's it mean? That's the real question. What's it mean? The important part is not actually the fire, but this little phrase that says, on each of them. This is really important. In the Old Testament, God related to his people really as a geographical nation. It was this country of people called Israel, and those are his people. And if you're part of that nation, you're part of God's people. But something's happening here. There's a shift that's occurring. And now, in this moment, instead of like the whole, there's also something happening to each part. When you start digging into the Old Testament, it kind of makes more sense. When God led the people of Israel through the wilderness, he led them as a pillar of what? Fire. And if you went into the tabernacle, and later into the temple, there are these lamps, and they were called the Ner Tamid, which means the eternal flame, and they are always to be lit, because that fire represented the presence of God with his people. And so God had kind of manifested himself to his people in the form of fire throughout their history. So they knew this. We don't know this. They knew it. And all of a sudden, instead of a single fire symbolizing God's presence with a single people, something happened. That flame of fire rested on each and every single person, which signaled a massive change. This was the time, the moment, the occasion when God's people began to inhabit the Spirit individually, not just as a whole. God's people are no longer a chosen nation, but a chosen people who exist inside of every nation in the world. And it says in verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So most Bibles translate that word tongues, that's accurate, but the way that they use that word, glossa, it actually just means languages. So this wasn't an occasion of a personal, mysterious prayer language. The miracle was not them speaking in unknown languages, but that they were speaking in known languages that they didn't know how to speak. That's kind of cool. We'll see that more in verse 6. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. There were Jews from all over the world that were living in Jerusalem. And then many thousands more would come into the city for this massive festival. They estimate that there could be upward of 1 million people in Jerusalem on these festival days. This is a perfect time to launch the church and release the promise of the Holy Spirit on the disciples. Why was it the perfect time? Because if all these people that had traveled in heard the gospel and then went home, where's the gospel go? With them. So a very strategic moment in the beginning of the church. At this sound, a multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So apparently all the commotion of the wind and these prophesying disciples attracted a crowd, and they were bewildered, like, what's going on? We're hearing them speak, but we're all hearing them speak in our own native languages. How are they doing that? They were bewildered. Wouldn't it be neat to be able to suddenly speak a language that you didn't know how to speak? I was looking at my Duolingo app a few months back and realized that it can teach you how to speak Navajo, and I'm like, that would be awesome. So I began a serious effort to begin to learn how to speak Navajo, and I'm like, if I just study hard and work at this, I'm going to speak Navajo, and I did it for 2 days, and then I quit, right? And now I'm just waiting for the Holy Spirit to help me speak Navajo. They were speaking languages they didn't know how to speak. And verse 7 says, they were amazed and astonished. And they said, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? They were speaking languages they didn't know how to speak. Now, not all of Jesus' disciples were from Galilee, but the apostles were. And Galileans were like these small town people, and they were kind of seen and viewed as kind of like the hillbillies by these important city people, right? So this uneducated group of people are suddenly proclaiming the works of God in languages that these foreigners and aristocrats and religious leaders, and they're like, how are these backwood bumpkins doing this? And he lists all the places they're from, and it's kind of long. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. He says both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We get the picture. It's a lot of people from a lot of places. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So again, we hear tongues and people are kind of preconditioned to think charismatic spiritual gifts. That's not what this passage is talking about. There's others you can discuss that with. But when the Spirit of God filled the believers, they erupted in praise for God. And everyone understood what was being said. And they heard it in their language. And verse 12 says, they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Now, you got to give the crowd credit. They saw something amazing, and they asked the right question. Like, what's the meaning of this? There's kind of a principle in there for us. When we look at the miracles that happen in the Bible, the miracles always undergird the message. That's the pattern of Scripture. So every time there was a miracle done, it was to reinforce or draw crowds for the message to be proclaimed. And that's exactly what's happening. We see a miracle, a crowd gathers, and then we're going to hear a message, right? So there's always doubters in the crowd, and I like this part in verse 13. Some in the crowd shouted out. They said, they're filled with new wine. In other words, they're drunk. And Peter, standing with the 11, he lifted up his voice to address them. He kind of stood up in the crowd, and he said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 in the morning. Peter must not have known any morning drinkers. I've met a few. But whenever God is trying to do something, there's always going to be people who, you know, ridicule and complain and accuse and try to create distractions. But Peter shut that down, said these people are not drunk. But what you're saying, verse 16, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Now, the problem with Old Testament prophecy for people like us is that we're New Testament believers. And so most of us are not raised studying the Old Testament prophets. We're not reading Joel and going, I wonder when this is going to happen. These people in the crowd, all these devout Jews, they were raised that way. They went to like their version of Sunday school, and they learned about all the prophecies. And so when he says these things, and we're going to get into a couple passages of prophecy, and you might be like, what is all this about? I'll try to break it down. But you have to understand, for the original audience, they knew exactly what he was talking about. So he says, this is what Joel was talking about. And they would have said, oh, we know Joel. So here's the part. He quotes Joel in verse 17. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So my Spirit is going to indwell human flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they shall all prophesy. and I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. And then he says some stuff that sounds kind of weird. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. So that's some wild stuff. What did Joel predict? First, that the Holy Spirit would be available to everybody. Well, check, that just happened. Sons and daughters would prophesy. Check, that just happened. But what about all that stuff about the darkened sun and the blood-red moon and fire? And what is all that stuff? Well, that's, he says, the day of the Lord. That's talking about the return of Christ. So in Bible prophecy, we see this thing happen where there's a passage and it's talking about this thing right here, but also that thing out there. So it's now and still to come. And so Peter is saying this portion of Joel's prophecy is happening now because of Christ's coming, and the rest of it will come and will happen when Christ comes back. And it shall come to pass, here's the part, this is great news for us because we're mostly not Jewish people, ready? It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So no longer just one geographical nation in the Middle East, now salvation is available to everyone, including all of us. It's another reminder that salvation has come from the Jews and extended to the world, and everyone who calls on the name of God will be saved. Not by being in a covenant nation of Israel, but by the covenant we enter to by faith in Christ. And that's the background to my real message. None of that counts. Now I'm starting. Hope you guys don't have lunch plans, as Tom said. All bonus material. Here we go. Verse 22. Now Peter, he's kind of laid the foundation. Now he's going to give the gospel. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you know. So he's saying, listen, you know about this guy Jesus. You've seen miracles and signs and wonders. These things have happened in this area, in this very city. We know that Jesus fed the 5,000 and walked on water and raised the dead. We know that he healed the sick and the blind and the deaf and the lame. Peter says, as you well know, how did they know? They'd heard about Jesus. They probably met Jesus and they'd seen these things happen. Some of the people in the crowd were probably the same people who had yelled out, crucify him, crucify him. So when he says, you know, they did know. And many of them had the blood of Christ on their hands. They'd seen the miracles. They'd heard the message. But how did they respond to Christ, their Jewish Messiah? Verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And this is what he said to them, you crucified. Like, he had to be pointing a finger when he said it. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You know the story. I'm sure you've talked about it. It's just been Easter recently. Judas handed him over. He was betrayed. He was crucified on a Friday night afternoon with the help of some Romans. But notice what Peter said. It's all part of God's plan. In a way, Jesus was a victim, yes. But in a weird way, he was also a willing participant. His death wasn't a plot twist, it was the plan. Satan killed Jesus and thought he'd win, but Jesus knew that when he died on the cross, he would cripple Satan and loosen the hold that Satan had on the world. All part of the plan. But Peter didn't let the crowd off the hook. He said, you crucified him, you killed him, you have his blood on your hands, but you know what? So do we. Jesus didn't just die for the sins of the people in that crowd in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. He carried the sins of me and you and all of us. They all knew about the crucifixion, but Peter told them the rest of the story. He said in verse 24, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. In other words, the grave could not hold Jesus. Death couldn't stop Jesus. Jesus died and was raised again. And he goes again into his Old Testament roots for the sake of those in this Jewish audience. Now he's quoting David. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced, and my flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. Some translations say, let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. So again, to a Jewish audience, he's like, hey, here's Joel. That's 600 years before Jesus came. And now we're quoting David, which is 1,000 years before Jesus came. And what did David predict? That God would not allow his Holy One to stay in the grave. Now, what's interesting is that this crowd didn't know exactly who the Holy One was. And so Peter explains in verse 29, he said, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he died and was buried, and his tomb is still with us to his day. David is buried in Jerusalem. He's preaching this in Jerusalem. He's like, listen, this couldn't have been talking about David because he died and we buried him, and his tomb is like, oh, it's right over there. That's not who God is talking about here. David couldn't have been talking about himself. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, verse 31, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. So here he's kind of unlocking the mystery of that prophecy for his people. He's like, hey, you know this prophecy. Well, this wasn't about David. This was about the Messiah. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and we are all witnesses. I love that part because in Acts 1:8, you remember what Jesus said? These are probably the final words of Jesus, Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And now 10 days later, Peter says, we are witnesses. We are giving testimony. We have seen the risen Savior ourselves, and we now give testimony from our own experience, our own eyes. We've seen him, we've touched him, we've talked to him. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And now back to Joel's prophecy. He's wrapping it all up here. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. He proclaims, you yourself are seeing the fulfillment of prophecy. Wouldn't that be awesome? Imagine like these generations. I mean, you know, imagine something that your family's like through generations was waiting to have happen, like a prophecy. You know, like my parents talked about this, my grandparents talked, my great-grandparents, my great-great, for thousands of years, hundreds of years, these people have been waiting and waiting and waiting for this thing to happen. And Peter's like, it's happening in front of your very eyes. Wow. Now, one more prophecy for good measure. In Psalm 110, he quotes in verse 34, David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The wording here is a little tricky, a little confusing, but it's really important. Here's the point he's making. The Lord, David, called the Messiah the Lord. And that's the conclusion for his audience. What he's saying is that the Messiah predicted from David's line is in fact Christ, our Lord. And so then he says this kind of concluding statement, really important statement here. He says, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom, once again, just in case they forgot, whom you crucified. It's been said that the gospel you preach determines the disciples that you make. And one of the things that I think has crept into the American church is this idea of a salvation-only gospel. So many people talk about Jesus as the Savior or the Messiah, and he certainly is that, the Christ, the Anointed One, whatever word you want to use. And Jesus is absolutely the Savior. How many of you want Jesus to be your Savior? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of you. Some of you, not yet. Maybe today's the day. We want to be saved, right? We want our sins forgiven. We want to know that when we die, we won't go to hell.
We're all in on salvation. I mean, make mine a double. It sounds great. We want Jesus to be our Savior. But you'll notice what Peter said. He said Jesus is the Savior, but he also said he's the Lord. And that's different. Wanting to be saved from my sins is not the same thing as wanting to follow Jesus as my Lord. And can I suggest to you this morning, it's a package deal. If you want Jesus as your Savior, it means you have to receive him as Lord. And there's implications to someone being your Lord. Lord means I do what he says. Lord means when we disagree, I go with him and admit he's right and I'm wrong. Lord means I'm trying to follow his plan and not get him to sign off on mine. Lord means that when he speaks, I submit, I surrender, I give up. When Jesus directs, I say, okay, Lord, I'll do it your way. Making Jesus the Lord of your life means that I'm giving myself to the one who gave himself for me. And so I know many of you have received Christ as your Savior, but I'm asking this morning, have you made him the Lord of your life? That's the first gospel presentation on the opening day of Christ's church. And he was presented not as a Savior who wants you to, you know, feel better about yourself and not go to hell. It's an invitation to change your life by inviting the one who was killed and crucified and raised from the dead to be your Savior and your Lord. And guess what? The crowd that day, they got it. They got the message loud and clear, and this is what they said in verse 37. It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Some translations say, pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Why would they ask that? What do we do now? Because they believed. So let's recap. There was a miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There was the fulfillment of ancient prophecy, the gospel message about Christ who worked miracles, died on the cross, was raised from the dead, was presented to them. It clicked. Their hearts were convicted, which means they believed. And it wasn't just like, oh yeah, I think there's a God somewhere. No. They believe in the message of Christ. And because of the conviction of their belief, they said, what do we do? And then Peter said, you shouldn't do anything because that would be teaching works for salvation. That's not what he said. A little theological joke there. He said, I think sometimes that we have so elevated the doctrine of grace, which should absolutely be elevated, that we've almost created this idea that there's no expectations for disciples beyond believing. But they said, what do we do? And Peter said, glad you asked. Acts 2:38, the most popular restoration movement church Bible verse of all time. Ready? The first thing you learn at Bible college and a restoration college like Ozark Christian, where Tom and I went. Here we go. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Who needs to be baptized? Every one of you. Who needs to repent of their sins? Every one of you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he said, there's two things to do right now. You heard the gospel, you believe, two things right now, get going. First one is to repent of your sins. Repent means turn away from your sins. It means change directions. It means you were walking this way, and now you're walking this way. You were going your way, and now you're going Christ's way. Repent. And we do that every day. That's not, I hear people say this sometimes, like, oh yeah, I got saved and repented. No. You got saved and started repenting, right? When's the right time to turn away from sin? Right now. Every time that you realize that you've sinned, it's the time to repent. Stop going your way. Start going the way of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the way for disciples. It's not just about, you know, we do all these things. It's not just like, oh, raise your hand. Oh, I want to be saved. I see that hand, brother. That's not in the Bible. Fill out a prayer card, and now you're going, that's not in the Bible. You know, like bow your heads, every eye closed, every head bow, repeat after me. Now you're in heaven. See you later. Hope that works out. That's not in the Bible. The Bible, the first day, opening day of the church, they believed and they were said, you need to start repenting, turn away from that sin, and you need to get baptized. Sometimes baptism is this thing we delay, and I'm not picking on anybody. I think we get away from the text too often and start doing things that are not biblical. And so this idea that like, oh, I got saved, and then like one of these days I need to get baptized. That's not what we see in Scripture. So there's a sequence, and here's the sequence. They believed, they repented, they were baptized. And we see that sequence throughout the book of Acts. So in Acts 2, Peter said, repent and get baptized, and we're going to see a bunch of people getting baptized at the end of our passage. Acts 8, Philip preached the good news about the kingdom of God and baptized people. Acts 8 again, Philip taught the Ethiopian man and he baptized him. Acts 9, Saul became converted. Ananias baptized him. Acts 10, Peter baptized a Gentile family. In Acts 16, he baptized Lydia and her family. In Acts 16, again, Paul baptized the jailer and his family. In Acts 18, Paul baptized a guy named Crispus. Now, some of you are expecting maybe a baby boy. Crispus might be a name on the list. Baptism. There's some great Bible names. All of them did that. They heard, they repented, they were baptized. Baptism was the immediate response of people who believed the gospel of Christ. And it followed conversion so closely that they were seen as like the exact same thing. The word means immerse, it means under the water. Baptism is for those who have heard the gospel, believed the gospel, confessed Christ, are willing to start repenting of their sins. If that's true of you, guess what's next? Get baptized. If you're going to follow Jesus, it starts with being baptized, which raises a rather obvious question. Have you been baptized? And if the answer is no, guess what? Next week at Mountain View Christian Church, they're doing baptisms. Woo! Yeah, it's going to be awesome. We want to see a bunch of them, right? I'm not going to be here, but I want to hear about it. There are some here who have not been baptized, and I want to challenge you today to obey the teaching of Christ. The baptism is the very first thing that you're to do as a follower of Christ, and some of you have said no to your Lord with the very first thing he's asked you to do. No, Lord, is kind of a contradiction of terms. If you say no to Jesus, he's not your Lord. He goes on, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Guys, we're the living fulfillment of that prediction. Do you know that? 2,000 years ago, these Galilean bumpkins preached a sermon in Jerusalem, Israel, and somehow it worked all around the world, and here we are receiving the promise that Peter gave that crowd. Isn't that amazing? I'm here today, and my parents are there. They were disciples of Jesus, are disciples of Jesus, who learned how to follow Jesus from their parents. I'm a Christian. My kids are Christians, and now I have grandkids being raised as Christians. Because this promise is for all. It's for everybody. What's the promise? That through Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, anyone can become part of the kingdom of God. Just like those flames rested on each person, everybody is invited to confess Christ as their Savior and Lord, to turn from their sins and be baptized. And notice what he says, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not a miraculous, you know, flaming forehead thing, but the indwelling of the Spirit of God on board with you wherever you go. God dwelling in you, in us. And it says in verse 40, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. By the way, that's a great Bible verse to encourage preachers to preach long. Many other words. So if Tom goes long, cut him some slack. Save yourself from this crooked generation. We don't like that phrase. Save myself? What do you mean? Jesus is the Savior. I can't save myself. He's kind of bringing up something I've already touched on, that there God has a part and we have a part, right? God has a part. We have a part. God's already done his part. And so it says in response to that question, what do we do? Repent, be baptized. Verse 41, listen to this. Those who received his word were baptized. When? That day. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Wouldn't that be a scene? I mean, baptism days next Sunday at Mountain View Christian, I'd start praying for 3,000. That would be amazing. You know, I did the math one time and I'm like, if Peter baptized 3,000 people by himself, his arms would fall off. He'd have to baptize someone like every few seconds for like 24 hours. I imagine in my mind like that he baptized somebody and he's like, you know, congratulations, turn around and start baptizing. And people are baptizing all each other in this big body of water. And man, that was the day the church started. They didn't get saved and go back to business as usual. That was the day the church was born, and it was the beginning of the Great Commission vision, taking the world by storm. They weren't baptized to become occasional church attenders. They weren't baptized so they could go right back to living how they were before and with a little Jesus sprinkled in occasionally. They didn't get caught up in the hype at some Christian concert or evangelistic crusade and get all pumped up for Jesus and then go back to business as usual. They repented and were baptized and began a brand new way of life as disciples of Jesus. Man. Yeah, so what's that look like? I got saved. All right, I got baptized. All right, what's next? Last verse in this 42-verse chapter Tom made me preach. Here we go, ready? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The early church was devoted to four things. Four things. Devoted, committed, like dialed in on four things. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which we now call scripture. They were devoted to their Bibles. They were devoted to fellowship, getting together like we are this morning. They were devoted to communion, which we're going to take in a few moments, and devoted to prayer. They weren't dabblers in the faith. They were devoted. They weren't just trying to like squeeze in some Jesus to their overcrowded, busy lives. They changed the focus of their life to become Great Commission Christians and make disciples of all the nations in the world. They weren't playing church. They weren't going through the motions. They weren't coming to church on Sunday and living like hell the rest of the week. They weren't acting religious. They were deeply devoted to Jesus Christ, their Savior and Lord. And church, they changed the world. And we're the proof of it. And so as we wrap up this morning, if you're one of those people that's here and you've not yet given your life to Jesus, can I just say, he died on the cross for your sins, and death could not hold him. He was raised from the grave, and he's inviting you to become part of the kingdom that he's building throughout all the kingdoms of this world. If you've not yet believed and not yet began repenting and not yet been baptized, why not now? If you're under conviction this morning, you feel that, like, man, that guy's talking to me. That's the Spirit of God tugging at your heart. Don't get out of here today without talking to someone about your newfound faith in Jesus. If you're a stagnant Christian, and there's always some, I've got no one in mind, I don't know you people, but if you're a stagnant Christian, and you've heard today this idea that it's time to get back on program with Jesus, do something about it. Rekindle that devotion that you had when you first gave your life to Jesus. I challenge you to go back to Acts 2:42 and devote yourself to the pillars of our faith, to scripture and prayer and fellowship and communion. And for the rest of you, the committed disciples of Jesus, and there are many here, you have received the same power that enabled the apostles and the early church to change their world. And that power was not given to you so that you could sit in a room on Sunday mornings and watch someone else do ministry. Your action step today is to get on program with Jesus, to become part of his plan to make disciples of all the nations. And if you don't know where to start, I see Pastor Craig nodding his head in the back. Go see him. He'll get you going. I want to thank you guys for having me out this morning. We're getting ready for communion. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Father, we thank you for Christ, the one who was crucified and risen. We thank you for Jesus indwelling us with the Spirit of our holy God and inviting people like us who used to be enemies of God to become family. We're so thankful, Lord, that our sins are put behind us and our future is bright, and that with the hope of heaven in our hearts and the Spirit filling us up, Lord, that you would activate each one of us and get us on mission with Jesus to tell people the best news of our lives, which is the good news about Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, buddy. I'm grateful for Eric's words. And my prayer this morning is that his words, through the power of the Holy Spirit, were right into your heart. Because I believe God is still moving and God is working. And I love in Acts chapter 2 that they met together in homes and temple, and regularly they were committed to these things, and they were devoted, and they had great rapport with the people, right? And we need that kind of church again. And I think if it was being written, he'd say, man, there's churches meeting in gyms and coffee shops and the church buildings and homes, and God is just on this move, and we believe that. We really do believe that. And every one of us gets to be a minister of reconciliation who gets the opportunity to be Jesus' hands, feet, light, salt to the people around us. And so let's make the most of those opportunities. And one of the things they did regularly is they gathered together and they broke bread together. And Jesus gave us this moment. And every week at Mountain View, we gather together. There's a table up in the balcony, and there's three down here on the floor. There's a piece of bread in the bottom cup and a cup of juice in the top. And we get the opportunity to sit and eat the bread. And Jesus said, when you eat this, you're going to remember that this is my body that's been broken for you. And then we drink from the cup, knowing that his blood had been poured out for us. This is the ultimate gift. Let's remember it. Let's remember that really we have no excuse. Everything has been satisfied. Everything has been taken care of. Our job is to sense the Spirit's moving and go and do and to follow through on obedience. So we're going to give you some time and some space to go grab some communion. You can pray alone or spend some time thinking alone or together with a group of people. And then we're going to move into our response time. And we want you today to ask God, God, what are you doing in me? What are you doing around me? What is it that you're asking me to step into? And so take these few moments and go share together with communion. You're free to go.
continue to respond. And you have all the ways that Tom mentioned to respond. You can take communion if you haven't taken that yet. You can pray or be prayed for. We have this map of Gresham over here if you'd like to ask the Holy Spirit where he's sending you. And together we're going to respond musically. And before we get there, though, we've been singing this song called Fresh Wind. And I didn't know, like I knew, but I didn't know until it happened today that the verses that Eric was preaching about today are the ones that the song is based off of. And so I want to talk about that word prophesy. Because we sing in the song, let all the redeemed prophesy and sing that we can hear the wind blowing. Do we know what that means? So we are the redeemed. Everyone in this room, if you're in this room, you're part of the redeemed, right? So let all the redeemed prophesy and sing. And I think when we think of the word prophesy, we think like fortune telling, or we think like we have to be able to like tell the future, when really it's just a foretelling of what God has done or what he's going to do with the Holy Spirit, how he's working in us and around us and how we get to partner with him. So we get to prophesy and sing that we can feel the wind blowing. Do you feel like the Holy Spirit's working right now? Do you feel like he is moving even when we come in distracted, or he's moving and even when we don't feel like we want to be obedient? And all we have to do is act in obedience to where the Holy Spirit is moving, and it's in his power that any work gets done. And so as we respond with that today, ask the Holy Spirit what it is that he's asking you to do specifically, how he wants you to move, who he wants to send you to, how he's working in you and around you. And so when you're ready, feel free to stand, and we'll just respond. We'll respond in this way.
Spirit, sound, rushing wind, fire of God, fall within. Holy Ghost, breathe on us, we pray. As we repent and turn from sin, revival embers smoldering. Breath of God, fan us into flame. We need a fresh fragrance of heaven, pour your spirit out, pour your spirit out. Yeah. For hearts that burn with holy fear, purified. Faith and deed, refine as fire, strengthen what remains. So we the church, you bear your light, lamp of flame, city bright, King and kingdom come is what we pray. We need a fresh wind, the fragrance of heaven, pour your spirit. The power of your presence, pour your spirit out, pour your spirit out. Spirit out.
Peace. So dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm just sensing there's battles. And Lord, we know that you've won the battle. Lord, remind us that you are with us in these places of despair, of confusion, whatever is going on in each person's life today, Lord. Holy Spirit, just give us what we need today. And every day after, Lord, we just come to you. And so we invite you into our lives, into our places of work, into our places of our home. And Lord, we want to put on your armor, on your spirit. Give us your power to fight the battles. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this series. We thank you for this time together. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've gone through this series. This is the end of the beginning. Sorry, I'm trying to gather my quick thoughts here. Ultimately, we have to know our stories, y'all. Jesus is in every single one of our stories, whether we want to give him the credit or recognize it. And so figure out your story and be able to just say it in one sentence. And then secondary, there's somebody in each of your lives that just needs your love, your compassion, needs you to show them the light of Jesus through you. And so take a moment this week, this month, it might be 6 months, to just ask Jesus, who is that person that you want me to come alongside and show your love and light to? And then lastly, you've already been equipped, you've already been given the power, and so go out and live like sent people. You are saved, and you are sent, and you are equipped, and so go do what he has empowered you to do. You know what it is, you just get to go actually take the action to do it. And so I just encourage you, wherever you are at in your journey, just take a step. And he's got you along the way. And then we've got this really cool thing coming up. It's called Baptism Sunday. Yeah. And so on our main page of our website, there's actually a little form that you can go fill out. And so I hope that each one of you have had a person that you're already like coming alongside, and they're thinking about baptism, and you get to be a part of this big Baptism Sunday where you get to dunk them and then journey with them outside of Baptism Sunday. Does that make sense? And so if you yourself have been thinking about baptism, or you have somebody in your life that has been thinking about baptism, I encourage you, next week's the time to do it. And so have those conversations, have the conversation with Jesus, right? We get to ask him, be like, Lord, what are you doing? And then come ready. Are we ready for Baptism Sunday? Do you have your people? Are you kind of thinking through that? I know Mary's ready.
Yes, I am.
Yeah. And so if for some reason you didn't pre-sign up for a baptism, that's sometimes the Holy Spirit does something in a moment. Just know that we will have stuff available for you that day if you decide in a moment, this is what I'm called to do and I'm ready to do it. And so just know that's happening next Sunday. And then if you are new with us, there's a connect card in the back of the chair. I just encourage you, fill it out. We want to know you're here. We want to say hello. Welcome to Mountain View. And so fill that out. You can take it to our next steps table out in the foyer, and Pastor Craig would love to say hello to you. Lastly, next week, we kind of start this cool thing. It's called a series. And we called the series Holy What? Can you, anybody just take a wild guess on what the series could be about? Just shout it out. What do you think Holy What would be about? Oh, I heard it, Spirit. So just come back being ready to discover Holy What? Sometimes we talk about the Holy Spirit, so we're going to just go into depths of Holy What? What does that mean? And so come back ready, and we'll see y'all next week.